just welcome you in Jesus' name into our midst, and we're so glad that we welcome the Holy Spirit who is so present with us. And Lord, we our petition this morning as we begin this second service is, Lord, we need rain. We ask you in Jesus' name to send rain on the just and the unjust alike, cover the entire state, and break this persistent drought that has just hurt our state and even parts of our nation so badly, Lord. And so we just pray for that. And we also pray, Lord, on another note for Stephen Borden. Oh God, just be with him there in the hospital with his heart. Find, Lord, a way. You're the great physician to help the doctors remove the fluid that just will not go away from his lungs, his heart. And Lord, he's so young. He's only 45. Just, Lord, be there with him. In such a mighty way, bring healing even now to his body. And Lord, bless us this day. Bless every person that's here, all those that are listening live right now, all those that are over in the lobby area and so forth. Help me. Help me to say to this second service, Lord, help me to say the things that will meet the many needs they have in their heart. But also, Lord, at the same time, challenge us through your word, O God, to rise up and do what you've called us to do. Now help me, Father, to teach. In the name of Jesus we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning in our Bibles as we're continuing in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 5. And let me read our text to you, if you don't mind. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. It says, now it happened on a certain day as Jesus was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down on his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Verse 26, our main text this morning. And they all were amazed, and they all glorified God, and they were all filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. We have seen strange things today. That's the title of this message this morning, is Strange Things. And the strangest thing that you've seen this morning is the pulpit being missing from Calvary, okay? And now it's been returned. The mystery's been solved. But from verse 17 all the way over to chapter 6, verse 11, there's going to be a contrast now in the Gospel of Luke. And it's going to be a contrast between the positive approach of the people receiving Jesus to the negative approach of the religious leaders of the day who are against him and so forth, the very negative reaction. And this morning, one of the greatest questions that has ever been answered is, who has the authority to forgive sins on this planet? Well, there's only one person. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. Remember that when we go through the book of Luke, the key verse is Luke 19:10, where Jesus cries out. He says, for the Son of Man, one of his favorite titles, by the way, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. With all of that being said this morning, let's look at some strange things here, beginning in chapter 5, verse 17. And now it happened on a certain day as Jesus was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them, meaning everybody that was there, the power of God was there. Now, Mark's gospel, as we already know, this is a very familiar part of the Luke's gospel here, but Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus was in Capernaum. We're not for sure whose house he was in. It could be Peter's house. We're not really told. But he was in here, and he was preaching the word of God to all the people. Now, verse 19 tells us that the crowd was huge. Mark's gospel says the crowd was so large, so many people inside of the house, even at the door of the house, that no one could even get in. So it was packed, and Jesus was teaching the word of God. And for the first time now in Luke's gospel, we're introduced to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, which the teachers of the law would be the scribes, the biblical lawyers, if you will. They're in the house as well, and they're the representatives of God. And there is God right in their midst. Remember the Pharisees, as we know all about them, but just to familiarize yourself again, remember the Pharisees, they were of the strictest sect. The word Pharisee means actually separate or separatist. And so they had a very, very strict view of the word or the law of Moses. However, they watered it down with man-made traditions. They added to the law, if you will. And so Jesus wasn't happy, as we'll find out later, with the Pharisees. Matter of fact, if you study out Matthew chapter 23, you'll find out that Jesus wasn't happy with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and all of them together, okay? Matter of fact, he says in Matthew 23:3, it says, Jesus says, therefore I'll tell you this. He's speaking to the people. He says, I tell you to observe whatever they tell you, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, tell you to observe, go ahead and do that. Observe it and do it. But do not do according to their works. The religious rulers of the day, they had because they say to do it, but they don't do it themselves, Jesus said. They had a talk, but they did not have the walk. And listen to what they did. Jesus said they bind heavy burdens on the people. They load people down with religious things that they shouldn't even be doing. And they're hard to bear, literally impossible to carry. And lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves, meaning the religious leaders, will not move them with one of their fingers. If you studied out Matthew 23, the things that Jesus called the Pharisees, the teachers of the law of that day, is frightening. Listen to some of these words. He calls them sons of hell, blind guides, fools, robbers, serpents, vipers, murderers, whitewashed tombs. Now listen, there they are. They're in this house, and Jesus is in the house too. And they're looking upon God in the flesh, and they don't have a clue about it. And then behold, in other words, there's a divine interruption. Was that perfect timing? Oh, am I moving in the spirit this morning? Amen. Woo, hallelujah. And behold, that a divine interruption, something happened. It says men. Now, men brought a bed, on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. Now, we know from Mark's gospel, chapter 2, that these men, there was actually four men, remember? And they carried this person in. And it says, and when they could not find how they might bring this man in, this paralyzed man, because of the crowd, look what they did. They did what any person would normally do. It says they went up to the housetop and they let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Now, isn't that amazing? They went on the roof and said, you know what? We can't find a way to get this man to Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to just start removing the tiles. What would you do right now? Here I am teaching the word of God. And all of a sudden we saw these knotty pine cedar planks being removed. That chandelier fell and you had to catch it immediately. Oh, I know, strange things. You understand? And all of a sudden and you let down a brand new 1967 Corvette Stingray. That's no such thing anymore. No. And you let down right in our midst. Would you think there was a little shocking thing going on today? And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, Lord, you're so good. These four people, you know what? They did something that was what considered people would say they're crazy, they're impossible, and so forth. They dared to do the unthinkable for just one person. We don't know where this man came from, where they brought him from. But what's wonderful is that when you bring somebody to Jesus, you now approach victory in your life. Amen? Anytime you get close to Jesus and Jesus is with us, there's victory in our midst. And that man, there he is. He can't do anything. He's helpless. And these people, you know what they did? They refused to let difficulty stop them. I hope we're like that. I look and I say, oh, Lord, nothing would stop them. The crowd didn't stop them. They cared. Now, there's something that happens here because Jesus cares about hearts like that. It gets his attention. Look what happened in verse 20. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. This story is told in Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, Mark's gospel, chapter 2, here in Luke's gospel, chapter 5. And in all three of those places, as I looked over them, I found that these four men who carried this pallet, this man on a pallet, or however they were transporting him, a bed, never said a word. There was not one word being spoken. And I marvel at this here, you see, because, you know, Jesus said, I saw their faith. And I look at this, and, you know, isn't it so easy today to say, you know, I believe this, but I don't do this? Let's don't be religious now. Let's be honest. And I start thinking about this. You know what? Man, they believed and they trusted. They did something and they took this man to Jesus. Jesus saw their faith. Faith can be seen. Amen. And I started thinking about that. Well, how in the world is faith seen? I mean, we all have faith. We've all been given a measure of faith, Romans 12:3, but how can faith actually be seen? Through our actions, right? I mean, there they are. The roof's coming apart. There was a divine interruption, if you will. There's a man up on the roof. He is paralyzed. He's getting ready to be let down by four men who were full of faith, full of action, who believed that Jesus was this man's only answer. And he is man's only answer. And I look here, and so it's only through our actions and their actions where faith is visible. Remember what James says. It says in James 2:18, James says, but someone will say that you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without works. You can't do it, can you? Show me your faith. Let me see your faith without doing anything. James says, no, you can't do that. He says, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, faith alone cannot be seen. It's an impossible. So faith that's not demonstrated is faith that's not seen, loved one. In other words, people say, well, you know, I believe in serving. I believe that I'm an ambassador for Christ. I believe that I've been given the ministry of reconciliation. I believe that I have a supernatural gift given unto me. Well, do you do anything with it? You can say, well, I have faith enough to receive it. I just don't have faith enough to do it. That's not right. Amen. No, not at all. You say, well, I believe in giving. I believe in tithing. Well, hallelujah. I do too. But if you don't put the pen to the paper, or today, whatever you'd call it, giving online, you know what I'm saying? Which I celebrate. Praise God. This new technology is wonderful. But you know, the fact of the matter is that if you don't do that, well, then there's not any faith. It can't be seen. Living faith always does something. Living faith always produces something. James 2:20. But you want to know, oh, foolish man. He says a foolish man, a man that says, I have faith, but I don't have any works. He says, oh, foolish man, that faith without works is dead. One of the greatest statements of faith found in the Bible is in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, where it says this, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, things that have not happened yet. It says, here it is, moved with godly fear, prepared, that's action, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I want to ask you a question now about the faith of Noah. Was Noah a shipbuilder? An ark builder? No. He didn't have any credentials in that area. Had he ever seen rain? A flood? No, he waited 120 years. But he believed God. See, he did something. By faith, he prepared. That means I'm going out there. He got his axe, cut down a gopher tree. You remember the story. You know what? And he started building an ark. And he was warned of things before they ever happened. And by faith, he believed that. He said, Lord, I believe you. Now listen, by faith, it says, let me read it. It says, by which Noah condemned the world. Faith is living. Faith produces something. Faith does something. Jesus saw their faith. Now listen, Noah believed God, and because he believed God, he saved his family. But not only that, every person in the world at that time, Noah condemned. Why? Because he was the only person that believed God, and everyone else perished. Isn't it amazing that one man, believing in God by faith, condemned every person alive? That's a powerful statement, loved one. Amen? So we see then that faith and action are never, ever separated. It can't happen. For example, in my prayer time, many months ago, I felt like the Lord was speaking to me, I said, about building homes in Mexico. And I immediately conferred with Steve Carroll and all that about all that. But, you know, I just sensed that build homes. Well, there was not a home. We had built a home there, and build a home for an unknown family, an unseen family, that had not a home. And then immediately I shared the vision with you guys. And what did you did by faith? What did you do? You got it. We're a strange day. I'm just a strange things today. So did you read me? You gave. Amen. You reached into your wallet or wrote a check. You did something and you gave. And that's why we're building homes by faith. You did that. And then by faith, Steve, Carol, all the mission team, they got their tools, you know, whatever they needed. They drove to Mexico to an unseen location. They didn't know where it was going to be. And someone else did, but they didn't. And they get there. And what do? They build a home. And then a family that didn't have a home has a home. Faith without works is dead. And I look and I say, oh Lord, you know, 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Love. The foundational scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:8, of this particular church, love never fails. That doesn't mean saying it. See, love is a verb. You know, you say, oh, I love you, honey, or whatever, or yeah, I love you, you know, and walk out the door and talk about them. No, love does something. Love demonstrates. You see, love does more than talk. Love acts. Amen? And that's what we do here. So faith that is alive is always going to cost us something, usually. Now, look at verse 20 again. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Did you notice that faith and forgiveness are linked here? Very interesting. Your sins are forgiven you, literally, and remain forgiven forever and ever. What Jesus was really saying is, I see your true condition. Jesus sees our true condition this morning. He knows everything about you, everything about me. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're going to do after church today. He knows everything. Jesus said, I see your true condition. And I'm sure those four men that was holding that rope up there on the roof looked down. They didn't say a word, but they went, you don't know why we brought him, do you? He can't walk. He is paralyzed. No, Jesus said, no, I know what you need. You need your sins forgiven. And that's what every person in the world needs. Amen? What is sin when you think about it? Not transgressions or iniquities. You know, transgressions is rebelling against the word of God, meaning really God says there's a line and you cross that line. That's transgression, willful rebellion. Or iniquity. Iniquity is in our hearts. That's the thing that says, I want to do it no matter what. It's the want to, if you will. But sin is different. Sin is missing the mark. And we have all missed the mark. Amen? You know, in other words, when I say miss the mark, it's like if I said, you know, like when I was in school, you know, I was a broad jumper. You know how you used to broad jump? You jump all that way in that sand pit and so forth. And I might make 3 or 4 feet. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, if I had to broad jump today, if I had to jump, I don't know, maybe I'd do good to get 3 feet. I couldn't even get off the stage or the first service. A woman asked me something. I had to get somebody to come over so I could put my hand on them. You know, You're a mean service. You know that, don't you? God's going to get you today, I tell you. But if I said to us, well, let's jump 3 feet. Most of us might be able to make 3 feet. If I said 10 feet, well, then we'd have some missing the mark, wouldn't we? But if I said, you know, we're going to jump from this pulpit all the way across the street to the pulpit in that other church, could we do it? No, we'd all miss the mark. Well, that's what it means. We've all missed the mark. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thank God Jesus took our sins. You see, the Bible teaches us many, many definitions of sin. It says in Romans 14:23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In James 4:17, it says, to him who knows to do good and does not do good, to him it is sin. It says in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness, all wrongdoing is sin. And then 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness, the absence of law in a person's life. I'll do what I want, say what I want, act the way I want, do anything I want, anytime I want, because I am for myself and I will not be governed. I am lawless. And we were all born that way, weren't we? But see, we're not that way now. We're new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. And I look and I say, oh Lord, you know, the only answer, Jesus looked at that man and he says, I am your only answer for a lawless heart. No one else can correct it, clean it up, change it. Only Jesus. Amen. Oh, what mercy. And that's what he did for us. Listen, Jesus didn't enter into what we call time, leave eternity, enter into time and say, here's the deal. I have come, but you're going to have to work real hard to save yourself and keep yourself saved. Amen. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't do that. No, he came, like I said, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come. Why? To seek. He's looking for people to seek. And when you find them, what are you going to do with them, Jesus? To save those that are lost. That's what we're doing. Amen. That's what Jesus has done for us. You see, if it says in Ephesians 1:7, in Christ, in Jesus, and no one else, if I may add to Scripture, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Remember the word forgive. It means to not only just cancel our debt, it means that when a person comes to Christ, all of their sin, past, present, future, all of their sin is literally carried away. Remember that? Micah 7:19, put into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, can anyone calculate that distance? No. As far as the east is from the west, our transgressions have been carried away, have been removed from us. That's what it means. And I say, oh God, you are so good to us. Now look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Boy, they were right, weren't they? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can do that. But they were doing something. Mark's gospel says they were reasoning in their hearts. They weren't speaking. They weren't talking. They were looking at Jesus and immediately they were offended. You know, the Pharisees, if they were in the house, wouldn't you imagine they had the best seats in the house? Come on, they loved the best seats, didn't they? And they were probably right there in all of their attire, the little phylacteries, the boxes in front. You know what I'm talking about. The little silver trumpets in their pocket that they could take it out and blow on the street corner because that's what they would do. And they would blow it so everybody could look at them as they pulled a penny or whatever they pulled out, you know, alms to give to the poor. But they blew that silver trumpet before they did it because they love the praise of man and not the praise of God. And there they are in their religious garb with their religious minds and they're sitting in there and the Son of God is right before them. And they look in their heart and they say, who are you? Who do you think you are? Now, wait a minute. They had the right to do that. And the reason I say that, because they were the religious leaders of the day. They were supposed to be protecting the Israel from false prophets, false teachers. Amen. But that's not what they were doing here. It was more than that. You see, it says they were reasoning in their heart. But Jesus, it says, when he perceived their thoughts, meaning their inward thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Matthew's gospel says of this same one, about this same story here, it says, why do you think evil in your heart? See, they weren't thinking, I'm protecting the Jewish nation or my people. No, no, no. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like Jesus at all. And boy, I tell you what, I bet their mouth just fell open because they hadn't said anything. They're right in front of Jesus, probably again in the best seats. He's right there. And there's a crowd. People are standing outside. There's probably not a voice even coming forth. And Jesus questions them. Why are you thinking about that in your hearts? And they just look right at him. How did you know that? Well, I'll tell you how he knew it. He's the Son of God. You know what they were really thinking? Let me tell you what they were really thinking. Just turn the page. Luke chapter 6, verse 11. Talking about the religious leaders, you know, look what they were really thinking. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In other words, how to get rid of him. Listen to what Mark's gospel said, chapter 3, verse 6. It says, and then the Pharisees went out and immediately after Jesus had said these things, okay, and plotted with Herodians against him how they might destroy Jesus. Amazing. So Jesus said, you accuse me of blasphemy? Let me ask you another question. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Now listen, he's talking to the religious people. He's looking right at them. Now yes, the crowd, all the people in the room, they hear, of course. But he's looking and said, I'm asking a question, which is easier? I want you to tell me which one is easier. In other words, here he says, your sins are forgiven. Well, anyone can say that, right? I mean, I can look over and say, Brother James, your sins are forgiven you in Jesus' name. But that is a true word. I know that. You know that. But see, the religious bunch didn't know that. So Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. Here's the thing. Since you can't see that really has taken place, let me heal this person. That way you'll see that what I'm saying is true. So look what it says. But that you may know. In other words, you want evidence, okay? You want evidence that the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite title. It's a messianic title. He's the Savior. He identifies with man. He came to save us. He says, you want evidence that the Son of Man has power, the right plus the power, has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed. So he's looking at these religious leaders and he says something. He says, you want some outward evidence? You see this poor, helpless, paralyzed man before you. You want proof that I have power on earth to forgive this man's sins? Here's what's going to happen. At my word, his paralyzed body, life is going to come back into it. He is going to rise up. He's going to take his bed and he's going to go home. And then after you see that, then you can judge me. Is the Lord good or what? And he says, I say to you, look at this threefold command. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. And you know what he did? He just simply obeyed the words of God. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Would you say that was a strange thing? That's a strange thing. May I ask you a question? Can it be the same today? Yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a test of faith. You see, everything we do is by faith, isn't it? Come on. In other words, arise. Pick up your bed now and go home. Think about that for a minute. A threefold command. Do what you cannot do on your own. Do what you're completely incapable of doing. Trust my words. Look at me and just arise right now. The power of God, the power of the spoken word from Christ. Amen? Listen, it's the same today. Is this book alive or dead? It's alive. This is not a dead book. These are not dead pages. These are words that are alive. This is the living word of God. Now listen, when Jesus says, a test of faith, here it is. It's no different than when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you really, really believe that? Do you say, that's the word of God. That's the God-breathed word of God. It's living. It's alive. Jesus, the word of God, every word is God-breathed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Oh, what a test of faith. Go into all the world. That's what we believe, don't we? We believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church where love never fails. Do we really believe that? Well, Bill, I don't know. You know, this going into the world's pretty tough business. Really? Well, how can we fail if we have His power? How can we fail if Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth said, I want you to go. I want you to go to Mexico. I want you to go to India. I want you to go here. How can we fail? What about, you say, well, you know, I know a person that's sick and, you know, I just ask him what's their doctor's name? And I said, well, did you introduce him to the great physician? What the Bible tells us, commands us, lay hands on the sick. We're not the healer. Amen. Jesus is the healer. It says, James said, pray ye one for another that you might be healed. Do you believe that? Do you believe Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the glory that's in us? Do you really believe that? You say, Bill, why are you picking on me? I'm not picking on you. I'm asking you questions. Do we, this church, Calvary Chapel, do we really believe that? Look at verse 26. And they were all amazed. Not the religious leaders, okay? They were all amazed at what they had seen, what they had heard. And it says, and they all glorified God. And they were all filled with fear. Filled with fear. Look what they had in common. The word amazed there is not just I'm astonished. The word literally is I am knocked out of my mind. I'm completely blown away. I'm beside myself. The whole crowd, and it says they were so blown away, so amazed that they literally, all of them, kept on, present tense, continuous in the Greek. They kept on glorifying God, shouting hallelujah, whatever they were doing. And then the third thing that happened to them that they had in common, it says that they were all filled with what? Fear, awe, wonder, divine reverence for God. They were also filled with fear because of their own awareness of their own sin. Are you listening to me? The consciousness of their own sin in their life. They knew that there was someone in that room that was totally different. Someone who had never sinned, who never thought sin, who never participated in sin, for there was no sin in him. And look at the response that all of them gave. They said, oh, we have seen strange things today. That word strange is only in the Greek. This Greek word here translated strange, okay, is only here in the New Testament. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. There's something different about what's happening in that house. And I looked at that and I started thinking about, we've seen strange things today. It could read like this in our, if we took that Greek word and translated into our language, we could do it this way. We have seen paradoxes today. That's what that word literally means. Para means against. Doxa means opinion. In other words, things contrary to our common opinion, things definitely contrary to anything that we experience. In other words, these people were blown away. Listen carefully now. They saw strange things. Why? They saw the roof come off of the house. Amen? Now think about that for a minute. I mean, what if all of a sudden these doors just broke open? They ripped the doors off and they brought four or five people in here right now and said, they need God. They need God needs to touch them. And would that be a strange thing? Absolutely. Would it be a glorious thing? Hallelujah. See, we don't see enough strange things anymore, and there's a reason why. I'll talk to you about that in a second. Strange things. Things that are contrary to us. That frighten you in a divine way, not a bad way. That whenever the presence of God comes near, we know it. We know it. We sense it. And believe me, the Shekinah glory or the present or the manifested presence of God, the Holy Spirit, when He manifests Himself, it's not to make us comfortable. A lot of people say, it's good, but it doesn't make us comfortable as well. It's always doing something for us, changing us, drawing us nearer, showing us who we really are, what we can really be. I look at this and I say, oh Lord, they are in that room, amazed, blown away. Why? Because they see a man. They don't know that he's the Messiah. They're not for sure. They don't know. They see a man do what only God can do. Listen to me. They see Jesus, the God-man. They see him. They hear what he says. They see the parallel. This is a true story. This is just not a Sunday, well, we're just going to learn about it. No, this is true. This really happened right there before their eyes. They saw a man not only healed, but forgiven, and it blew them away. You know, they saw strange things that day. And I ask myself a question whenever I prepare. I ask all these questions that I'm going to ask you, I ask myself before they ever get to you. I pray them through before I ever mention them to you. And I said, Lord, why aren't we seeing strange things? I want to see strange things. This is a good thing to see. Amen. And I looked there and I say, what is it? Why aren't we knocked out of our senses this morning? Now, I'm not saying that you're not. Maybe you are. But if you're not, then listen to me. Why aren't we just saying, man, we couldn't even get into church today. Where'd this crowd come from? What's going on here? And I look at that and I say, why aren't our hearts overflowing where we have to glorify God when we come into this place? Whenever Clay and them are playing, we have to sing to the Lord. We have to worship the Lord. Why aren't we flooded with awe and wonder and reverence? And I ask another question. Can we say today, hey man, I was at Calvary Chapel this morning. Boy, we saw strange things. The pulpit had been moved. And we all glorified God. Or maybe we could just say this. And I'm tender when I say this. I'm just challenging you. I'm loving you. I'm provoking you. Maybe the strange things we could say, nothing today. Just routine. I'm going to arrive late as usual. I'm going to talk during worship. I'm going to listen to those crummy announcements. I'm going to text during the sermon, and then I'm going to go to Luby's like I do every Sunday. I love you. One person loves me. That is a strange thing at Calvary. I was at my desk last night. I was wrapping the sermon up, I was captivated by verse 26. Whatever they had in common. And I started thinking about these four men. I don't know how you feel about those four men, but those four men challenged me. They challenged me. Do they challenge you? Their actions, what they did, should that not be the picture of the living church of Jesus Christ? That we are the ark. We're going to bring people into the ark for safety. We're going to capture those that are bound by Satan and so forth. Listen, I started saying, Lord, I want to see strange things. I want to see this again in my ministry. I'm getting old. I want to see you move like never before, Father. And I started thinking about, okay, in order to see strange things, and the strange things here are good things, not weird things, not things of the flesh, things of the Spirit of God. Amen. I said, what do we need? It's like the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to me, just, you know, in my heart, and just, it was like, Bill, they need to believe I'm in, that Jesus is in this house. Do you understand me? They need to believe that Jesus is really here. You know, we don't practice awareness like we should. He's here. If we practice awareness like we should, because see, we come to sing to Jesus. Amen. Sing to him, not about him, to sing to him. Well, then if that's the case, what are we doing wrong? Why are we so nonchalant? All the things that we do, you know, I said, Lord, the one who died for our sins, the one who took our place, the one who rose for the dead for us, who ascended into heaven for us, he is here. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18:20? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, here it is, I am there. I am there in the midst of them. He's here right now. But do we really believe it by faith? Knowing that he's here. You know, I look at this and I say, what all did they see, Lord? You know what they saw? They saw the whole crowd, the religious leaders and Jesus too. They saw four men filled with faith. Think about that. They saw four men who cared and who were so zealous and on fire for this helpless man who could do absolutely nothing. They said, well, we can't get you in, Joe. We can't get you in to the right, to the left, to the rear, or the front. But you know what? There's not anybody on the roof. I'm sure his eyes got about that big and said, fellas, do you see my condition? You know, I can't be any worse. I don't want to die. Just pulling him up there. Dropping him down. They were zealous. They believe the impossible, do we? They believe that no matter what I'm going to do, I'm going to get this person to Jesus no matter what it takes. What do people see when they come to Calvary Chapel? What do they really see here? You know, I'm going to ask you a question. Are this church, are we really willing? Are we really willing to do whatever it takes to bring others to Jesus Christ? And may I add, while there's still time, we don't know how much longer we have, do we? We don't know the day or the hour. Here we are, all of us from the pulpit on down, we are the ambassadors for Christ. Look at us. We're his representatives. We're no different than we are a lot different, but we're the same as the representatives of God who sat in that house. Jesus is there. Jesus is in this house. There were the religious rulers. They were in the house with Jesus. Here we are. We're in the house and Jesus is in the house. And he's here. He's asking us the same question. Are you my ambassadors? Are you my representatives? Are you going to speak in my name? Are you going to operate in the ministry of reconciliation, which has been given to each and every one of us? How far are we willing to go to bring others to Christ while there's time? Jesus said in John 9:4, he says, the night is coming. The darkness is coming when no man can work. It's going to be over then, the day, the age of grace, passing us by. Listen, here is a strange thing. You want to see a strange thing? You want to know how did we get strange again? Listen, here it is. It's to find a church that still believes in the supernaturalness of God, in the here-ness and now-ness of God, and that expects the supernatural. You say, well, Bill, do you believe in miracles? I believe in miracles, like you've heard me say, but I never schedule them. You understand? Yes, I believe in that. Listen, the early church, we go back to the early church all the time, and we look at all the things that were happening there. Remember when the disciples and all of the apostles, they were forbidden by the religious rulers of the day, forbidden, said, don't you preach in his name. Don't you even mention his name. Remember what they did? They threatened them, said, we're going to put you in prison. We'll kill you, whatever. they all went back and they had a meeting and listened to what they prayed in Acts 4:29. They started praying, "Oh Lord, look on their threats." You know what they've said to us? "Oh, they're going to lock us up. They're going to put us in prison. They're going to kill us or whatever. They've forbidden us to preach in your name and teach in your name." Oh Lord, look on their threats. And their threats were real. They were persecuted. Said, "Lord, look on their threats." And here it is. "And grant your servants," we're his servants, amen? "Grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Now watch this. "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Listen, are we the church paralyzed? Huh? We're talking about a paralyzed man. Are we a paralyzed church? I mean, think about it. Are we being persecuted right now? Oh, come on. I don't see anybody. I didn't get anybody out of jail last night. I don't see anybody in here black and blue because you've been beaten or stoned. Unless you went to Colorado last week. Strange day. No, listen. If we're not being persecuted, if we're not being persecuted, oh, I've got plenty of time. I was worried. If we're not being persecuted, why are we silent? Would you say the church is a little silent today? Okay, come on. Listen, there's no place for silent Christianity unless something or someone has stolen your boldness. You know, boldness is not something that you work up in the flesh. Boldness comes by being filled and being filled daily with the Spirit of God. That's where boldness comes from. Now, let me ask you a question about boldness now. Who are you going to bring next Sunday for Sammy? Well, let's just go down the road. On Resurrection Sunday, have you even planned in your heart to bring someone? And do you know who that person is going to be? Well, Bill, it's too difficult. Really? Well, if these four men don't challenge you and challenge me, then we have a problem. Wouldn't you say that? Because they are going to find a way to get this person who's paralyzed, can't do a thing about it, to Jesus, no matter what they had to do, even if they had to sacrifice. Now listen, in order for us to see strange things, we have to believe the impossible, the things that don't seem natural to us. Remember what Gabriel, the angel, told Mary in Luke 1:37? He said, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Do you believe great things? I mean, those things that God is able to do, like I said earlier, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, all that we can think. Does God want us to be soul winners? The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, "He who winneth souls is wise." The word there really means he who captures souls alive for Christ from the devil in a way, okay, is wise. Captures them alive, takes them out of death, is wise. Boy, I tell you, I look at this and I say, "Lord, you know, I want to look upon every person, the lost. They're paralyzed by sin. They're trapped by the devil. I want them saved. I want them saved." You know, listen, like I told the first service, we have to have a revival. When I was a young Christian, the Calvary Chapel that I was in, Becky and I, my pastor, at times we'd be like worshiping the Lord, or worship, like, you know, singing to the Lord. He would walk, he'd always at the back, like I'm always at the back, you know, because I like to see everybody that's late, but joking. I'm at the back because I'm actually praying. And that's what my pastor, Pastor Pat, his name was Pat, did. And he was always at the back, and I liked the way he did that, except he had a little box back there, literally, and he would go in and pray. And I always watched him. And he came out, I remember one more Sunday morning, and right, I think we just maybe one or two songs had happened. And he stops, walks up, and it was, nobody knew what was, he stopped and he says, right now, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you must be saved. You must come down here right now. Over 100 people, no preaching had happened. Over 100 people came to the altar and gave their life to Jesus Christ. That was a common occurrence. That was way, way long ago, you know, 70s. And man, listen, it was incredible. The move of God. You would see people delivered from drugs and all kinds of hell in their life. Why? God was moving. The church was on fire. The church was expecting things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, back then, you know what my pastor did? My pastor, if you were late, it was like, I'm so sorry. And you would come at 10:30 when we started the main service. If you weren't in your seat and ready to worship God, you'd find the doors locked and you had to go over to the overflow room for sissy Christians. That's right. He locked the doors. What would, you know, if I did that, we'd lose half the church. Don't you want to see those days? Well, the only way that we're going to see that is we're going to have to be hungry. We're going to have to know Jesus is in the house, and we're going to have to be hungry for the lost. Well, Bill, you don't know. I came to church today because I need my needs met. Your needs will be met. Go to the Lord. Trust the Lord. He'll meet every need. I have needs. You have needs. And listen to me. We're always going to have needs. The sooner that you go to the Lord with them. But I need to hear a word. You're hearing a word. You're hearing the word that God wants us to hear this morning in this house, in this place. But I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, let our mindset be like those four men that will not allow anything to stop us from bringing people to Jesus Christ. They had faith. There's nothing greater than the men and women who are lost and to see them and bring them to church and they walk in a newness of life. In other words, They walk in this door lost and they walk out saved. Amen. Man, is there anything greater than that? To see families reunited. See, when God saves a person and they're married or what, the whole thing, everything starts changing. Oh, to see strange things. You know, there was a woman in this church and I was standing right here at the floor, on the floor, and the church had just ended. It was a Wednesday night. And, as she was walking toward me, I don't care what you call it. I saw something, a vision. You call anything you want to call it. I saw her where she worked. I saw everything that she was doing, and I saw there in her workplace a man behind her, and I knew what they were doing. She came by and I said, may I talk to you for a minute? And she said, well, sure, Bill. I said, I'm going to ask you something. I said, you're not going to like what I'm about to say. And if I'm wrong, I want you to slap me as hard as you can right in the face. Honest to God. And I said, I saw you in your workplace. This is the kind of dress you were wearing. I described the man behind her. I said, you're having an affair with him. And I said, you're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your husband. She looked at me and started crying and said, oh, Bill, you're telling the truth. I am doing that. We prayed together. And even, now listen to me, was that a strange thing? Listen to me now. And even though I told her that, she went ahead and had an affair with that man. Her husband found all of the letters and stuff and came in my office and was weeping, oh, Bill, what I'm going to do. To make a long story short, even though everything fell apart, they both came and God did something in their lives. Repentance took place. And 1 year later, they both entered full-time ministry. You know, strange things. God can do strange things. But that's when you see the glory of God. There, we must have revival again in the church. And if the church doesn't get hungry for the things of God, and that if they don't get hungry, loved one, for not just the lost, but for their families and praying and back in the Word of God, then what are we doing? We're just playing church. Jesus is in this house. He will wash away your sins. He will save you from eternal hell. You know, this is something that's strange to me, is how you can tell people that Jesus loves them, Jesus died for them, He died for their sins, He took their place, their punishment, He wants them, He wants to, them to be in heaven forever and ever with Him. He wants to bless your life and help you. Yes, and they're going to have problems. Doesn't mean you come to Christ and everything is perfect in your life. You're not going to, you know, I'm not going to have any tribulation. Yes, you will. You know, but the thing is, now you have the Lord. And now you're on a different road. And now you're finding your plan, God's purpose for your life. Now listen, the thing is that, isn't it amazing you can offer people that are lost all those things? But it's so strange. They say, well, you know, I don't know. I think I'd rather choose eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in hell. What? No. You mean you wouldn't rather choose eternal life and being in the presence of Christ in heaven forever and ever and ever? Because see, when you die, that's not the end. That's not the end. It's not the end. Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know Christ? Are you listening? You're listening live right now? Are you in your car? Are you home? Are you lost? I tell you, there's a burden that has to come upon the church. A burden. We praise you today, O Lord. There's no one like you. Fill us again. God, let your glory rest upon us again and bring a revival. Lord, bring in the lost again. Use your people. Don't let us sit and sour and soak and do nothing, O God. Raise up this church to be a great soul-winning church, and where we bring the lost. They're going to hell, oh God, and you know it. As our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, every Christian in this room praying. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you're playing church, playing Christian, if you're not saved, every head bowed and every person praying. Oh, loved one, listen to me. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants you. If you don't know the Lord, will you come to Him right now? Right this minute. You don't have to get out of your chair, but right now, take a step of faith. Jesus, He sees faith. He'll honor faith. He saw the men's faith. He'll see yours. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be saved. God bless you. That's right. Lift your hand high so I can see it in this light. Just say, Bill, I want Christ to come into my heart. You don't have to come down here. That's not even it. God bless you. I see that hand. Who else? Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be a new creation. I want to be born again. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Last call. If that's you, put your hand up and put it right back down right now. God bless you. Anyone else? Quickly. Don't fight that. Don't fight the Holy Spirit of God, please. Just say, Lord, take me. He'll take you. He'll just go to Him. Last call. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that's me. You who lifted your hands, listen right now. And listen, I want you to pray this simple prayer right now. Church, I want you to help me. Those who lifted their hands, you pray this prayer with me. Church, help me. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. My heart is open. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. So right now, I confess with my mouth And I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. And you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess him and believe in my heart, you would save me. I'm saved. Jesus is my Lord. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.